Today what I'm going to be talking about is something that you as a Christian should have already experienced. You should have experienced that God sustains you. Because if he didn't, we wouldn't be here. So he sustains us and it gives us the power to do everything we need to do in our lives. So that's the topic for today. And what we're going to look at, we're going to look at an example in Ezra 4, 1 to 7, Ezra 5, 1 to 5, and Ezra 6, 13 to 22. The struggles, we're going to see the struggles and the trials and the reliance on God to get the temple built. We all are familiar with building of homes, even if it was on HGTV. You know, when I was growing up in Barbados, everybody wanted to get rid of their wooden homes and start building, putting on a piece of wall on the back of their house. Sometimes they start on the front and sometimes they start on the back. And you know, and sometimes they go for years and this only like the outside walls are up. And inside, it, you do what you got to do it there anyway. So this temple took 20 years to build. 20 long years with a lot of trials and a lot of taking your focus off of who is really the master builder. I know when we were building houses in Barbados, there wasn't a master builder. We relied on my daddy, my brother, the cousin, somebody that we know that was a mason, and then you just take it as it comes. You might not have enough money to deal with it right there and then, so you go and buy like a few bags of cement and you put it there and you add it up and you keep adding up and then you got enough to build another wall. And that's how building was done, because we were relying on us. We were relying on our own strength. We were relying on what we had, and we were relying on the people we know that had a little expertise. But we will see that in Ezra, when they relied on God, everything was given to them. Regardless of what they needed, it was given to them. And that was from God. And that's what we have to do with our lives. So the question I want to ask you is this. What are you involved with God, or involved with God in building? Are you doing any building? Because you're involved with God to do a work. What is it that you are building? And the next question I want to ask you, what troubles are you experiencing? Because the Word of God tells us that we're going to experience troubles. So they're going to come. So let us pray now and ask God for His guidance through His Word. Almighty God, we are so grateful for your word. Without your word, Father, we will all be failures. And Father, we ask you now to open our hearts and our minds, Father, to hear you, to hear, truly hear what you're saying to us. Father, that as we work with you, Father, because we have accepted that invitation that you have given to us. And Father, it was an invitation of love and care, and it was an invitation of sitting down with you forever and ever. What a magnificent invitation. Help us, Father, to really look at it, Father, from that perspective, so that we can truly understand how great, Father, you are and what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, given to you by God?" Okay, you know that. This is a new year, and many people take this new year to make new beginnings in their lives. How many of you have been involved with New Year resolutions? They almost often fail, because most of the times in these resolutions, they're made by us for us, by us. There's no God in it. They reevaluate their goals. When the year starts, we start thinking, well, this new year, I want to do such and such and such. Look at your finances. I got to do something about this. I can't keep staying at the bottom all the time. Their jobs. This is a deadbeat job. I don't like my boss. I don't like the hours. I don't like how far I got to drive. I don't like a lot of things. Their friends and families, relationships. Oh, this one is over. This one, I probably can try to save this one. And so we make all these plans and ideas that we do to make life better. In other words, we, and the emphasis is on we're building our own temple. For Christians, it is an everyday desire to have a closer relationship and fellowship with our Father. We too have returned from our exile. Yes, we were. You're sitting here today, and you came out of exile. You came out from wandering. You came out from wandering all around and around, don't know which way to go, doing whatever you please, worshiping all the idols that you can. And you come here to hear the word of God and to obey, to just not hear, but to be doers of the word of God. So if we're doers of the word of God, then we're involved in that building that God has called us to. Coming to church is only part of the process of rebuilding. Each day this work has to be done, and we have to be thankful that a good God wants us to participate with him in the process. We have family, friends, neighbors, and that in their need of encouragement. They're in their need. Every day you hear things. You hear things that some things would grow your hair. Some things you hurt. The things that people are suffering. Some things you wish that you could make it a little different. And then you have to realize that you're not building this building on your own. You're participating with Jesus Christ. And what building needs to be done, he's the master builder. He has the blueprint. You don't have it. You don't know how to run a plumb line. I don't know, is that... So we have to leave everything to God. Coming to church is only part of the process of rebuilding. Each day this work has to be done, and we have to be thankful that a good God wants us to participate with him in the process. We have family, friends, neighbors that in their need of encouragement. Some can hardly make a day without feeling burdened. In Ezra, we read that the exiles had returned to their homeland, but this was only the beginning of the rebuilding process. As they obeyed God in restoring the temple, they faced opposition and adversity. In our lives, we face opposition all the time. Sometimes we're the one opposing our own good sense. By choosing to listen to God's word and not the opposition, they were able to complete the work God called them to and celebrate his work through them. As God's people today, we are called to remain faithful to the task God has laid before us, and to trust him to transform hearts and lives no matter what adversity we encounter. You see, the Israelites had neglected the temple in the first place, and that is what caused them to be exiles. Now, under the supervision, direction, and power of God, they are rebuilding the temple. They are looking to the one who sustains. We too are no different. We too have neglected our temples. We have been steeped in idolatry. Our focus was on what we want and see and hear and more than on the one who sustains. We are controlled by our fears, our time, our finances, our feelings, our sufferings, our jobs, our thoughts, and what whatever the world thinks. If the world is going this way, we going that way too. We are not looking to the one that sustains us. Sometimes we don't see God in our lives until what we are struggling with fails. Sometimes it takes hitting that brick wall, that proverbial brick wall, before we say, wait a minute, that's hurting. And so we take thought and realize that it's the wrong direction. There's no way out through that wall. And you'll keep hitting your head and going nowhere. So on this journey, we can expect opposition, even if it's us ourselves. So number one we have to look to is expecting opposition when obeying God. And get your Bibles out, and we're going to read Ezra 4, 1 to 7. And it says, when the enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were building a temple for the Lord, the God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the heads of the families and said, let us help you. Let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. Notice what it says in the beginning. When the enemies of Judah and Benjamin. That's the word you got to pick up on. They said, let us help you build, because like you, we seek your God and have been sacrificing to him since the time of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the rest of the heads of the family of Israel answered, you have no part with us in building a temple to our God. We alone will build it for the Lord, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us. Then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. See what happened? They're the enemies. They're being discouraged. They bribe officials to do work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. At the beginning of the reign of Xerxes, they lodge an accusation against the people of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Bishlam, Mithridat, Tabeel, and the rest of his associates wrote a letter to Artaxerxes. The letter was written in Aramaic script and in the Aramaic language. So we look at those enemies, those first enemies, but there are other enemies that the children of Israel had when they were building a wall. Jews had permission to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God. They already had permission, but they still faced opposition, and this opposition took on two forms: a subtle undermining of the project and then outright opposition. Opposition always comes because there is a world that is living contrary to God, and a devil that manipulates their thinking. A lot of times when you can come up with something that isn't right and you're saying it, there's a devil that can take that and make something out of it that you won't even have a clue about until you find yourself in a situation. Devil can use people and they twist their thoughts and cause them to be opposing to you for their benefit. Opposition always comes because there's a world that is living contrary to God and a devil that manipulates their thinking. Sometimes it comes from a lack of faith in God because we think he is our assistant. So many times we do what we want to do and then we say, well, God, help me. Who is helping who? Who is the one that needs help? You are God, but he is always the last resort in our building. We do all we want, like in Barbados. We put up our walls. Sometimes they stay there for years, And we never consulted God on about anything. We just did it on our own. And then sometimes by the time they're ready to put the top on, the walls have sunken or they're twisted and they have to like redo stuff. Sometimes it's years and years, like what happened here with the children of Israel. Opposition comes from also from within. We know sometimes what is right, and we know what we really need to do, but we allow our feelings, and feelings can lead anybody astray. We allow our feelings to lead us instead of the Word of God. That's why it is so, it's paramount. It's ultimate that we study the Word of God, we pray, and we meditate on the Word, like David said, day and night. Because when trials and opposition comes to us, we have to be ready with an answer, ready to say and to do what we need to do that is right and true. Because it doesn't matter even if what we're doing, if we're doing right and true, if God is in it, it will succeed in the end. It may not succeed at that time, the time you expect it to, but it will. And so God has to be the first. He has to be the foundation in which we drive our piles. We call them piles. What do you do? You drive the foundation. When you're setting up your building and you're building the blocks and putting up the blocks, it has to have a foundation. It has to have a cornerstone. It has to have the things that will cause the building to stand. But instead of having a foundation, we start building walls. We start putting windows in. And next minute, the whole thing falls down. See, so in our building, we, at least with Ezra, what they did when they started the building, they put up a tabernacle. They started to worship God right away. That way, while they were building, they could stop and worship. And what we do, what do we do? Christians, somebody say they worship God as these Jews say to Zerubbabel, but it only is a tactic for carrying out their own interests. We were left these stories to show us that we need not be afraid, but keep our focus on the one who sustains. One who acts, has acted, and will continue to act. You remember that sermon Pastor T gave? Don't stop what you are doing, but trust God to see you through. If your building looks ugly, don't fret. You don't have the blueprints. He does. Our motto must continue to be perseverance. Ultimately, trust the Almighty will crown our efforts with success. And that was said by William Wilberforce. And you remember who William Wilberforce was, the one that carried slaves from Africa to the western part of the world. But this is his words. He said, persevere. Even if there's opposition, even if you don't feel like it, even if there are things that everything to say that this is not what I should be doing. This is, don't do it. Just persevere, because if it's the work of God, then God will see you through. The Jews' exclusive claim to constructing the temple was a declaration that the Lord alone was God and no other God would be worshipped within this new structure. The other Jews that were coming, they were already mingling with the Babylonians. And they were worshiping idols. Yes, they had God, but he was probably one of the idols too. Because sometimes we can worship God in an idolatrous way. Because he doesn't have the position that he deserves, that he should have. We worship him as one of in the bunch of others. He's not exclusive as the God and the only God. we have other gods in there. Our gods might be whatever else we are doing, whatever else we have, whatever else we want, whatever else is at hand, we make it our God. We can make our homes our God, our jobs our God. And the reason why they're our God, because it's the first thing we turn to. It's the first, when you're in trouble and you ain't got no money, I wonder if my boss could give me some more money. And your job and what you can do, your ability to do it, becomes what would help you, what would get you out of the situation. But we know that that's not the case. In a society where tolerance and openness are seen as absolute values, Christians face the ever-present danger of compromise. Everything out there goes. And we could depend upon where we are in our relationship with God, we could start teetering and tottering and wondering if what the world has to offer. It looks like fun. It looks like what I should be doing. But should we? You have to run that through Jesus Christ and see what he says about what you're doing, about your life, everything that is going on. Because our whole purpose, our whole lives is to be in obedience to God. It is the same exclusive claim that Christians make when we declare Christ is Lord. We say Christ is Lord, but is he Lord? Because if he is Lord, then we are obeying. We are asking him. You see, you're obeying, but you have to ask God even to help you to obey. We don't even know how to obey on our own. He helps us. Help us to know that you are Lord. Help us to act like you're Lord. Help us to know and to say and to do what we need to do, that you are Lord in our lives. Christians face the ever-present danger of compromise. We are pressured to minimize the differences between Christianity and other faiths, if all religious beliefs are basically the same. You hear people say that all the time, that other beliefs, whatever it is, whatever beliefs that people have, that we're all the same. And that is not true. There's one God, and there's only one God. And everybody have to submit to that one God. Everybody have to bow to that one God. And so if in your mind you are steadfast in what you believe, that there's one God, then what you say and what you do then represent what you believe. But this jumbled thinking within society provides an opportunity for us Christians to do two things simultaneously. One, we have to uphold clear biblical teaching. And two, we have to demonstrate our love for those we believe are in error. So don't get on your high horse, because if you believe somebody's in error, yes, you can be encouraging and you can stand your ground and you can say in a very nice way what you believe, but you also at the same time you have to love them, because that's what God said. Two commandments, everything fall under that. Love God and love one another. So we can go to Ezra 5, and we're going to do verse 1 to 5. And it says, now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, a descendant of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. And we know that a prophet of God gets his direction from God. So the prophets were with them. At that time, Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethnar-Bozenai and their associates went to them and asked, "Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?" I mean, that's a no-brainer there. Who? They asked who. They also asked, "What are the names of those who are constructing this building?" But the eye of their God was watching over the elders of the Jews, and they were not stopped until a report could go to Darius and his written reply he received. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, governor of Trans-Euphrates, and Shethnar-Bozenai and their associates, the officials of Trans-Euphrates, sent to Darius. The report they sent him read as follows. This is how they were getting down and dirty. "Greetings, King Darius. The king should know that we went to the district of Judah, to the temple of the great God. The people are building it with large stones and placing the timbers in the walls. The work is being carried on with diligence and making rapid progress under their direction. We questioned the elders and asked them, 'Who authorized you to rebuild this temple and to finish it?' We also asked them their names so that we could write down the names of their leaders for your information." And this is the answer. This is the answer. Or this is one answer from one king, but then they also got a favorable answer from another king. "We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and we are rebuilding the temple that was built many years ago, one that a great king of Israel built and finished. But because our ancestors angered the God of heaven," see, they neglected the temple, "he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean king of Babylon, who destroyed his temple and deported the people to Babylon." Those were opposing voices, voices that make you feel like, "Oh, well, they're the governor of Trans-Euphrates, so I better be scared and stop what I'm doing. I better tell them who I am. I better tell them what authority I had." Because they did have authority to build the wall from King Cyrus. I dare say that is where the breakdown comes. That's where the breakdown comes in our lives. No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's word. None. There is nothing that is more important in our lives than to know the God who made us. Nothing can substitute for it. There's simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. A pastor named Donald Whitney said that. When the Israelites stood for the purity of their religion, they provoked outright opposition from the adversaries. So when you stand up for what you believe, and sometimes it's not, it can get real technical. People say, "Well, I believe this," because everybody believes something. It isn't about believing something. It is about believing the God of heaven, the God that made not just your opponents, but the God that made you, the God that have a plan for your life, the God that has built you for special purposes. He has a plan for you. So the opposition, when they come, there's a ripple effect as the personal discouragement and fear escalate to systemic oppression. Community leaders were bribed into frustrating the work on the temple. When enduring trials of various kind, God's people must hold two ideas in tension. They must hold those two. This world, in its present state, is not our ultimate home. So don't matter what is going on, don't matter what people are saying, don't matter how you're being put down, this world and all that it entails is not your ultimate home. And two, we are ambassadors of peace in this world. the brokenness that characterizes this world is not God's original intent. And this assures us that our troubles will pass. And it also tells us that we don't have the blueprint. He does. So what He is rebuilding in us, what He is rebuilding is true. It's not fake. It's not compromise. It's not, look, I'm going to add something here or take away something here. God's blueprint is true, true to what He wants. And so we don't have to fear that whatever the outcome of this, I may not have this or I may not have that. And we can just talk ourselves sometimes out of doing what is right. And this assures us that our troubles will pass. However, the guarantee that Christ will ultimately reverse the brokenness of the fall, and that is the fall from Adam, is not a green light to disengage from the world. That doesn't say that we aren't praying and we aren't working and we aren't being servants in the world that we know of, in our own worlds or wherever we're working. It doesn't mean that we can disengage and say, well, God is going to take care of that, so therefore let me just go about my business. We can't do that. We are ambassadors, and ambassadors come from a country that sent us to tell the other country of the ways of that other country, what to work on, what to do, how we are like, everything about us. And that's what we are. We are ambassadors of another country, of God's country. As Christ's ambassadors, we must faithfully bear witness to God's kingdom. Listen to God's word, not opposing voices. Boy, sometimes the noise that in our head could get us so confused, can get us so off track. And we have God, everything that goes wrong, God has given us a way to deal with it. Every thought need to be pulled down in subjection to Him. Every time you hear something in your head telling you something, every time another voice is saying this or that and it's not the word of God, that's why we got to know the word of God. Every time you hear that, you say, God, take it away. Take it away. It's not what you want me to be thinking. It's not what I need to be dwelling on. It's not what would produce what you want in our lives. Take it away. And He will. I have experienced it on many, many occasions when your mind seems to go on and on and on and don't seem that there's no stop to what it's thinking, and sometimes conjuring up things that aren't even really things that you should be thinking, and God can put an end to that. As we pick up the story, we fast forward through history and discover that the rebuilding of the temple had been impeded and stopped for about 16 years. 16 years they went without building the temple. What was going on with the people during those 16 years? What you think was happening to their minds, and what was happening to discourage them? What was going on? Sometimes God allows periods like that in our lives where it seems as though nothing is happening, but sometimes things are happening. Remember what I said earlier? Pastor C had given a sermon a while back. He said, God acts, He is acting, and He will act. So we don't have to worry that God is doing nothing. He went to sleep, and so I got to figure this thing out myself. We can't do that. We don't have to do that. Because, in other words, we really can't figure it out ourselves anyway. So we might as well. So for 16 years, the temple went without any work being done on it. Or sometimes it could be the authorities make you afraid what they can do to you. The authorities could come and take away your home, your children, whatever is precious and dear to you, and they can come and take away. That too is also could be under the headlines of idolatry, because if we have God in our minds and God is the one that is leading us in everything, then whatever happens, we know that God is in control. We say God is in control, but is he really in control when you step out? Sometimes you don't even have to step out that door. When you step out that door, who really is in control? There is a bumper sticker that says, if God is my co-pilot, and then there's another one that came out, if he is your co-pilot, change seats. Because that's the same idea that people do. They do what they want to do, and then they say, God bless this. You're making him your co-pilot, your assistant. He's not. He's the one that knows what to do, how to do it. So why not? And the thing about it, he is accessible. You don't have to worry about how am I going to get this master builder to help me. He is as near as your prayer. And so you can have access to the best in the business. If you could do that in our lives today and see what, and have someone to come and build on your house, and you say you're going to get, let me see, somebody that's a good builder. Well, they're a good builder on TV, the Property Brothers. But say this old house, those guys are really master builders. They know everything about every tool and every piece of wood and how things are supposed to line up. If you could get them to come by just one phone call and help you with your building, won't you do that? But what about God? God has invited you to restore your temple, the temple of God. He has invited you. Seem as though there aren't a lot of takers. When he invites us, we go and we want, well, God, this is what I want. I want this wall to be here, and I want it to be out here, and I want it to be this high. And that's our story. We might say we don't do that, but we do. We do, because if we didn't, then we would be following his direction, his instructions, and we would be, giddy with happiness over what he's doing. Because everything then would look right to us. There's always an effective answer to discouragement in the bold proclamation of the Word of God. There's always. Back to the Word again. There's always an effective answer. An effective answer to discouragement. You feel discouraged? You pick up that Bible and start reading. You will see that you will get up and it's all gone. It's all gone away. So God used two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to rebuke and exhort God's people who were in desperate need of encouragement. There's nothing big Bible encourage. The Bible tells us to be encouraging and uplifting to others, because he knows that we fall down. We need a word spoken to us. Sometimes we listen into our own selves, and we need a word other than ourselves or what the opposition is, so that we can get bearing and be able to look back at what God is really saying to us. The prophet's mission was to bring about spiritual renewal and to motivate the people to restore proper worship of God. God used two prophets, two of them, to get the work done. I emphasize two because sometimes we think that one or two people can't really do anything. One or two people with God. See, that is what you have to add. One or two people with God can do more than you able to think about. In a nutshell, the prophetic message was clear. When God and his work are neglected, he removes his blessings, and the people and the community become spiritually impoverished. That's what happened to us, don't it? If you see somebody going around talking about somebody else, or you see somebody going out doing whatever they please in the street, or, you know, they're impoverished, they're lacking, they're very poor, they're not been hearing, they have not been feeding on the Word of God. They have not been allowing the Word of God to flow through them to others. And so, of course, the building of the temple is being neglected. He removes his blessings and the people in the community become spiritually impoverished. The result is a spiritual apathy, a failure to meditate on Scripture and benefit from its power. This leads to forsaking the gathering of God's people and abandoning the power of prayer. We start not thinking about what prayer can do. We start thinking that talking to God, I can't do that. Talking to God is, I got other things to do. I got better things to do. And so we neglect that because we don't feel, like feel is the word. We follow our feeling. One stern criticism of the prophets concerned the people's priorities. Haggai admonished the people for their neglect of God's house because their attention had shifted away from the things of God to their own personal well-being. I look at it this way. There, many, many years ago, probably about 34 years ago, because my daughter been dead now 34 years. I think it's 34 years since 1983. But we were at the movies when Superman first came out, and it says, and Lois Lane says, Superman said to Lois Lane, I got you, don't worry. She won't worry about that he got her. He said, well, who got you? You see, the thing is, we don't have to worry. They were worried about their own homes, but when God have us, we don't have to worry about our homes. We don't have to worry about our finances. We don't have to worry about anything because God have us. And together with him, he will direct us into what's the best thing to do for our lives. And he's a good God, so therefore you can trust him and you can obey him. So that's what was happening. Haggai had lamented that the people live in new homes. While the temple lay in ruins. So you see where their minds were. When spiritual apathy sets in, the pendulum can easily swing from making God honoring home to an unhealthy pursuit of acquiring creature comforts that consume God's people more than a passion for his mission. More than a passion for his mission. What roles does the Word of God play in awakening us to or reorient our priorities? So when we read the Scriptures, what role do they play in reawakening us to what should be prioritized? What become your priority after you done spend a long session all day, all morning with God? What comes in your mind? Is he telling you how to focus and where to focus and what you need to do? What is the first thing that comes in your mind? Is it me? I? Mine? Mine? Or do you get the feeling that God wants you to be in service to help others, be in service to carry on a job that he has called you to do? As we see the opposition to the Jews recorded in Ezra 5:3-5, we learn how important it is to be attuned to God's word when we encounter words of discouragement. Have to. Every day there are things that bombard in our minds. We got to have something to filter what comes in and what keeps us and what really keeps us going every day, or else we'd be some miserable. We see people miserable, that is what is happening. We must cultivate disciplines that focus God's people upon His word and not the words of the opposition. So when your sister calls and tell you something, do you dwell on what the person is saying? Or do you hear God's telling you to tell them such and such is what God's saying, and that's what you go by? What is guiding you? What are you promoting in your life? Your everyday life. Because this is just a very small part of what you do. Your life every day outside in the world is what is so important with each other. We learn how important it is to be attuned to God's word when we encounter words of discouragement. We must cultivate disciplines that focus God's people upon His word and not the words of opposition. True to His word, God continues to work, even in spite of the danger of sending the builders' names to Darius. God even works through a communications delay to fulfill His purposes. A simple report would have taken 4 to 5 months to reach King Darius, but it didn't. Although Tattenai could have stopped the work during the correspondence with the king, Ezra highlighted God's intervention that allowed the work to continue. So even although there are people in your life that would cause problems, you don't have to stop work, because God didn't say stop work. So you're taking your orders from the boss. You're taking your orders from the one who gave you the orders, the one who you are going to be celebrating. And that brings me to the last point, is number 3, celebrate God's transforming work in others. When you see others really enjoying their lives and focusing on God and helping God, teaching others to show, to really love God and to rely on God and trust God, do you encourage them? Do you say an encouraging word to them? Or what's your premise? What are you coming from? Where are you coming from? Are you discouraging to them because it's not you? Ezra 6 culminates in celebration. To begin, King Darius ordered the governor not to stop Israel from rebuilding the temple. See, God, boy, just look at God, boy. He's working. He also ordered him to pay for the construction expenses out of the royal treasury. I mean, before they didn't act, they couldn't do that. They were collecting stuff themselves. But now the royal treasury is going to pay. The king demanded that those who opposed their work would be sanctioned. This is God in our lives. Just leave it to Him. He has a solution for everything. Jesus is the answer. If you need any problem, any idea about what you're going to, no idea what you're going to do, Jesus is the answer. God utilized the proclamation of the prophets, the king's decrees, and the willing hearts of the people to bring about His will. You see how you have to be there? God, help. God, we are helping in the work with God. God is the one that caused everything to happen, but we are helping with Him. When God does something, He goes over the top. Don't you ever see? He doesn't just stop at what you need. He just goes over the top. Eh? The celebrations that followed the construction of the temple were a vital part of living as the people of God. They were occasions of fellowship, worship, and of glorifying God. These events bound the community together and enabled them to understand the purpose and history of their community. In essence, these days of celebration help God's people remember His saving acts from generation to generation. When we look at all the people in the Bible and all that they went through, we can easily align ourselves with them, because the same God that was there is the same God that is here. The apex of this chapter is the reinstitution of the Passover. So they even reinstituted taking the Passover. One effect of properly worshiping the Lord is that the celebration draws onlookers who may also become worshipers. When people see you having such a good time, they want to come and have part of that good time. Everybody likes to join in a good time. Everybody likes a good old party. Verse 21 demonstrates that there were Jews living in Judah who were not exiled. These Jewish people had assimilated into the godless non-Jewish culture around them. A celebration and the excitement of the returned exiles' harbor drew them back to worship the one true God of Israel. Now, if your family see you really excited about the Word of God, really, really excited, they would want part. They would want to take part in what you're doing and get real excited about it with you. These native Jewish people separated themselves from the uncleanness of the Gentiles in the land and began seeking the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The returned exiles were able to celebrate not only the completion of the temple, but also the divinely instituted change in King Darius and the return of wayward Israelites to the proper worship of God. God motivated King Darius. We used to say Darius when I was in Barbados, so I keep going back and forth. But he motivated King Darius to do what he did. Don't think he did it on his own. So when somebody is kind and nice to you, all good gifts come from God. So therefore, when somebody is joining with you and helping you and encouraging you, they got a word from God. And so you just let them join and just enjoy what they're doing and be thankful and grow on that. Add stuff to that. Believers can rest on the truth that God will see his plan come to fruition. He will sustain his people during times of adversity. And we all have times of adversity. And he has sustained. And he will sustain. And he is sustaining us. What's more, we know we have a God who did not exclude himself from facing opposition and adversity. God faced more opposition and adversity than we could even think of. Christ faced temptation and opposition as he disobeyed the Father in all things. Now, through Christ's example and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are empowered to obey God no matter what circumstances or trials we face. Because it ain't me. It's him. It's him. And long as we can get that in our heads, it's him. So when you're trying to tackle something that you have no power to do, stop and turn to God. God calls believers to continue in obedience despite the words of our opponents and to trust him to change the hearts and minds of those who oppose him and our faith. We should pray whenever we have opposition. Just pray, pray, pray. I really don't like when people say, well, all I can do is pray. What? What do you mean all you can do is pray? That's the first and the greatest thing you can do. Pray. Pray. You see, the thing is, when somebody say that, it's them that are doing the praying. It's them that think that their words and their prayers is what going to move things. But we know better. We know that it is Jesus Christ that prays for us. We know that it's in him that we can do whatever he says to do. And so therefore, we have the strength, we have the courage, and we have the encouragement to do what he says. So at the end of this sermon, I want to close with this scripture from 1 Corinthians 15:58. And it says, whenever you see therefore, a whole lot of stuff went before that. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And we pray. Lord Father, we are so thankful to you for all that you do for us. Help us to be so conscious of the fact that we are working with you and you are guiding us all the way. You are teaching us. You are showing us what to do. You are showing us every step to make. You're there with us. You're making the steps for us. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your keen awareness of all the little tiny problems that we have that sometimes we think are so devastating. Father, even the big ones. Father, it doesn't matter to you whether they're little or big. Help us to know that we can come to you with all, with everything. Father, help us to love you more, to turn to you more, to seek you more, to always put our trust in you. When everything seems as though it's failing around us and there's a lot of opponents, help us to look to you through all the noise, through all the trials, through all the tribulations. There's always you, a constant, nothing else but you. And so we thank you for you. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy and love, your grace. Because you shower us with all those things. If only we would take advantage of all that you give to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have done. In the precious name of your name, your precious name. Amen.